Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for being here today. It's a very special day in the house because we're going to do things a little different. I will be starting a brand new series in several weeks after the kiddos get settled back in school. We're praying that they do get settled in school. And so continue to remember our students, both at GCA and all around us in Knox County and Anderson and wherever our kids go. We're just praying for them, praying for their teachers and administrators, and that they'll all get to go back and do what they need to do as young people. Well, today we're going to have a conversation towards racial reconciliation. I realize that it's not just one conversation that can change things, change people and change ideas and change societies. But we hope that we take a step in the right direction, because I've said to you that I've heard some things coming out of pulpits of all sorts of pastors that at times I've kind of shaken my head or looked at it and said, now, is that the biblical position or is that a knee-jerk reaction? Is that a quick response without thinking it through? And so as they just set the stage here to help us get ready, I want to set the stage in our hearts and minds with the Word of God. Feel free to open your Bible or just check it on the screens. I'll not have you stand, but I have four quick texts I'm going to read. Not going to expound on them greatly because I want to bring our friends up on the platform and have my brothers and sisters share their heart with you. But I want you to consider with me Matthew chapter 7 in the first five verses. It says, judge not that you be not judged. Now right there we tend to stop and say, see, can't speak about other people or other things. Well, not exactly. The Bible says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and behold, a plank's in your own eye? Hypocrite, mask wearer, pretender, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In 2020, these United States, there's a lot of turmoil, chaos, pressure. Not only from this pandemic, but the rise of racial tension in our land. We as the church should speak to this. But before you can ever point a finger, you realize that when you do, there are three pointed back at you. And you've got to realize that you got to start with the man in the mirror. Now, that makes some of you think of a song. You got to ask him to change his ways, right? If you want to make the world a better place, look at yourself and make the change. It's easy to point to others and say, well, they should do this or they shouldn't do that. But I believe here today, and for those of you out there, many thousands of you that will be tuning in now and later, we need to start with us and say, Lord, where are the planks in my own eyes that can be removed first so that then I can see clearly? Ephesians 2 says that we need to remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, that's to every person that's not a Jew. If you're not an ethnic Jew, you're a Gentile, a non-Jew. The word is ethnos. You're an ethnic person in the Bible. You're called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at one time you, everybody that wasn't part of God's chosen people, every one of us were without Christ, without a Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, look, watch this. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile. Remember Galatians 3 would say, there's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. There's none of this. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. We've all been made one in Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation. We're in a land where too many walls are going up. No, I'm not talking about Trump's plan. No, I'm not talking about the southern border. Don't write me. No, I don't mean that. Too many other walls going up between folks. And we as Christian people ought to be tearing walls down. Listen, lost folks are going to act lost, but Christian folks ought to act saved. We ought to be different. There ought to be a difference when people see Christ followers. John 17, Jesus was saying to his immediate disciples, I don't pray for these alone. I'm not just praying for you guys walking with me and you ladies. I'm praying for all those who'll believe in me through their word, that they may be as one as you, Father, in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. Why is it so important that the church have unity, not uniformity? Don't want everybody looking alike, acting alike, dressing alike, talking alike. There's beauty in diversity, but why is it so important that we have unity? It says in that verse, 21, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one, and I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And again, he reiterates, that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you loved me. The Father loving us, people made in his image, even as he loves the Son. And I close with this, and we're going to dig deeper into these in our ongoing conversations, but I close with James 1. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation nor shadow of turning. I'm glad in the midst of chaos in 2020, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm glad that he is the rock of ages. I'm glad he is the strong tower, that he is the shield, that he is the refuge, that he is our fortress. I'm glad that the Lord doesn't change, because if you build on anything but God Almighty, you've built your life on shifting sand. But when you trust in the Lord with all your heart, when you lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways would you acknowledge him, he'll direct your paths. That's what the Bible says. Look at this. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, look, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I'm going to invite my friends to come on up and get their positions on the platform. And let me simply say, as they're coming, I've heard a lot of people swift to speak, swift to post, swift to comment, swift to fill in the blank, but not a whole lot swift to hear. Slow to speak. We've been speaking for some time now, but we're about to get more specific and we're about to get more personal. Because grace is a blessed place. It's not a perfect place. We're not going to get that till we're gathered in the throne room around God in heaven, but it's a good place, it's a strong place, but I think we'll do better conversating before speculating. I don't know if that's a word. I like it though, conversating. We're going to be conversating before speculating. I'll be honest with you, a month or so ago, 3 weeks ago, when I called for a listening session with some families in our church, all of whom you see on the platform, plus a number of others, I knew that I am who I am. I am who I am. I'm a Christian, male, born in North Carolina, blessed to be a Tar Heels fan, having the favor of God on me for that.
Pray for him, y'all. Amen.
Who happens to be white. Notice I didn't say white first, because that's certainly not my first identity, but I am white. And listen, I will not apologize for being born white. It is the way God made me. And if I say, God, you made a mistake, then I slap God in the face and I deny his image. I will not apologize, but I also know that means I see through certain eyes and I have a limited scope, a limited purview. So I need to listen more. If I'm going to be a better pastor, a better speaker, a better teacher, a better leader, then I need to listen, conversating before speculating, listening before speaking, praying before posting, right? We talked about it, praying before posting. And so today, I'm going to introduce you to some men and women. We have couples all on this stage because I want you to see this is a family matter. And we know that our real enemy is never other people. It's the enemy of our soul, Satan, who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to divide us. And the church cannot be silent because silence says something. And so we need to speak words of truth today. We need to be biblically informed today. And so we have different generations represented. I'll just let you guess who's who, okay? But we've got 40-plus years represented on this platform. We've got three distinct groups separated by about 20 years. We have two interracial couples on the platform. I'll let you figure that one out, too. Not too hard. The realization is this, if you actually go, I was thinking about this, Ryan, we were talking about preparing for today. I was actually thinking, and Mike, all couples are interracial, you know. I mean, if you believe you're Native American like Elizabeth Warren, I guess you're interracial too, right? I think I got more Native American in my pinky toe, Bill. But anyway, the reality is this. We are in a culture that is seeking to divide. And yet the heart of Christ seeks to unite. I was raised, and I have to repent of this, I was raised in a way that was told, be colorblind, but then you lose the beauty and the diversity, and you lose the opportunity to see what God has done, and that his image is not just in me or just in my sweetheart, his image is in my friends, his image is in yellow and black and white and brown and every shade, and it's beautiful because you see how big our God is. How diverse our God is. And so today we're going to have a conversation, and I'm going to start with Bill and Stephanie Bailey. And I got to know you, one of the first guys I got to know. You have served on a pastor search team twice.
Let's not talk about that.
Twice. Back to back. You've been members here 19 years. You guys have been part of the Grace family. Stephanie's also served as a Grace Kids leader, Bill a deacon. This family served in many ways and highly invested. So I'm going to start with Bill and Stephanie. And let's talk, Bill, about some national issues, because sometimes what we think people are thinking about, our friends and our fellow churchmen and stuff, we think they're thinking about one thing. I want you to hear Bill's heart, Stephanie's heart, and give us some perspective on some national issues we're facing right now.
Thank you, Pastor. First, I just want to thank you and the staff and our Grace family just for this opportunity just to share our own personal perspectives. And I hope it's very meaningful for you, and I hope it's beneficial, maybe give you some insights. And I believe I expressed that for everyone here on the stage. By no means am I a psychologist or a sociologist, as I've said earlier, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night. But for the most part, from a national perspective, I did some research. I do have my own perspective on it. And as we all know, there is a lot of turmoil, a lot of issues that are being before us. Nationally, I think we've made a lot of strides. I know that that racism and socialism has been a topic of discussion of late, and I do believe that. Over the years, we've made a number of strides in just civil liberties and also social issues. And I do want to make that point. There were a lot of people during the civil rights movement that gave their lives, black and white, made tremendous sacrifices. And I think a big part of that success has been because the church was a big part of that. During that time, it was a slower process. It was to deal with a lot of what's called institutional racism, if you will, or sexism, what have you. We had laws of fair housing and those things that come about that you're very familiar with from a traditional standpoint. But today we're dealing with, I think, more of a modern phenomenon. Oh. And I use these terms very loosely, and I know some of them can be specific in nature, but I try to compare the traditional civil rights movement to, I'll say today, the modern civil rights movement. And as I mentioned in the past, it was very long, and it was an arduous process. And they're very much alike today and yesterday, if you will. There were protests. Some were peaceful. Some were violent. A lot of them were in response to something that was egregious that took place. Today, there's a different phenomenon that's taking place, and it has to do with social media. And a lot of it is really a battle for the hearts and minds of what people feel and think and do. Their behavior. Mm. And so on social media, there's this rule of absolutes, you know, that there are none, that every person's position is right and correct. And we have scripture that speaks to this. It says that, I'll say it from my notes here, from Zechariah 7:9, it talks about that this is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion and grace for one another. And so a lot of times in social media, what is the standard? That's the national question. By what standard are we judging? Mm. And it's created a culture of judgment. That was one of your first scriptures that we talked about. And so God has a plan. He has a purpose. And he has a measure, as you talked about in Matthew. To what measure are we judging others? This movement now has been, this today's movement, has been about a reactionary. It was very wide-reaching, very quick responsive, unlike the traditional civil rights movement, which took time to change laws and rules and regulations. And so today, there is an exactness that's wanted from those that either have a perceived or a very real gripe, if you will. Yeah. And I think that people are responding in reaction to what they hear and see instead of responding supernaturally, they're responding naturally. And we have scriptures on that. But for the most part, I know today there's it's troubling because I've spoken with family and friends, and they're across the country, and we've had discussions I'm sure many of you have had. And it's still very real for a lot of people. There are a lot of hurting people today. And so part of what's happening nationally is this standard of what's true and what's right and what's just.
That's good. We're going to dig in as we talk further, and I hope we have time now. I want some differentiation between what we see as a particular movement. So let's talk specific, Black Lives Matter. Because if you Google it, blacklivesmatter.com, you'll find that many of the core tenets, I know Shaburne and I and James and I were talking about it in a listening session, are antithetical to the gospel. But the sentiment behind this is good and right, and there's value. And we need to be very careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater or to put everybody in the same camp in our thinking. I'm going to circle back if we have time. Ryan and Crystal, good to have you guys here. I have already learned so much from you as we've been talking and trying to listen. And you've been members of Grace for 8 years, and you have 4 kiddos. Your oldest is with you here, and you have served, Ryan, on the nominating committee and some other capacities. Crystal has served as a Grace Kids leader. And you bring a wonderful perspective for us because you not only live every day with the tension that comes with interracial relationship and marriage that in my heart of hearts should not be. I'd like to move us away from tension because I think the tension highlights the sin behind this problem that hopefully you guys, I know you're going to spotlight for us. But talk to us a little bit. Share your own hearts. We're going to localize. We're going to talk specific about your life and your story. And I just think your perspective is so helpful for us because, as you know, Mike and Jasmine being of Puerto Rican descent, Mike being African American, I guess you knew that. They told them that when you came, right?
Nobody ever knows.
Nobody ever knows. Now you know, to inquiring minds. The reality is, though, we've made some progress. You're going to mention it, but we're not there yet. We're not even close. Talk to us.
Yeah, so for me, the whole interracial thing goes back to the very beginning for me because my mom is white, my dad is black, and you know their experiences that they had growing up and dating were a lot more harsh than anything that I've experienced. But I do remember probably about middle school is when it first started. You know, you would like a certain girl and, you know, couldn't be your girlfriend because her dad or parents didn't like her or didn't allow her to like a black guy, you know. And so that was very, very common growing up. I remember being a sophomore walking into JCPenney's and I was holding my girlfriend's hand at the time and there was an older white couple that was walking out. And as we got closer, I could see the expression on their face. Obviously, they didn't approve of our relationship. And so the guy, he just, you know, he spit right in front of me, probably about 6 inches from my shoes, and just said, ugh, and kept walking, you know. And so I just stopped. I didn't know what to say. I was shocked. It was my first time, you know, having that type of experience. But again, it was very common. Even my girlfriend at the time, I mean, she had a lot of threats and stuff at school. She went to a pretty much all white school, so it was very difficult for her. But Crystal, she had a bit of a different experience.
Yeah. I cried in the first service. I'm gonna do better this time. But I was the white girl whose parents didn't allow me to date black guys. It was not something in my church. It wasn't something amongst my white friends. But I always knew as a young girl I was had this attraction toward black boys. And so as a middle schooler, you know, you get to that age where you want to talk to guys, you start dating. I always had always felt that I had to be sneaky and of hiding it from my friends' parents and my parents and, church family. And looking back at that, that's very sad because it caused me to sin. It caused me to lie and just be very sneaky of someone that I wasn't raised to be. You know, I was raised in the Word, and as I got older, a lot of my friends' parents saw that, and they, wouldn't allow them to hang out with me. It really was a struggle most of my life, and so it caused me to feel different from a lot of people, and I went to a friend's mom who I knew was very spiritual and would always go to the black communities and pick up children, you know, for church. And she just really stood out to me. And I went to her and she spoke truth to me and told me everything I had grew up believing was a lie. And God loves all of us. And took me to scripture and that really encouraged me. So I'm just thankful for where I am today and being married to Ryan and how far I've came in that.
Thank you, Crystal.
And, this is something, I mean, this was years ago, but it's something that we still deal with even now, even within the church. My daughter, she's 11 now, my oldest daughter. But a couple years ago, when she was in fourth grade, her and a couple other girls were talking about crushes that they have. And she's laughing now, but they were talking about crushes that they have, and one particular girl said that she was not allowed to date black boys or not allowed to like black boys, and so that's even within the church, you know, and so you know, it's definitely a racial issue, it's a sin issue, and it is absolutely 100% a biblical issue. In Scripture, Numbers 12 talks about how Miriam and Aaron opposed Moses for Moses marrying a black lady, a Cushite, right? And she was Ethiopian. And so basically, you know, they felt strongly about their conviction. In the scripture, it says, you know, that they asked each other, you know, does God not speak to us too? You know, he speaks to Moses, but he's speaking to us as well. So they felt strong about this conviction that they had. Story goes on to show that Miriam was actually cursed for 7 days with leprosy. Her skin was made to be pale white. So it just shows that God is not on board with this racial discrimination, especially as it pertains to interracial marriage. One other thing I want to talk about was the accountability piece.
Yeah.
You know, Pastor Mike, he had showed a video clip of Remember the Titans a couple weeks ago. And there's another clip in that movie that I think is very pivotal. There was Gary Bertier, who was a white player, who confronted and addressed another white player who refused to block for the black quarterback. And so, you know, Gary ends up going to the coach and he you know, brings it to his attention. And then Gary ends up going to the player. And ultimately that player is kicked off the team. The same thing happens in Scripture. In Galatians 2, you have Paul, who was a Jew. And Paul confronts Peter because he realizes that Peter, who is also a Jew, is showing favoritism towards, being prejudiced, really, towards Gentiles.
That's right.
So Peter is talking with the Gentiles and you know, eating with them. But when the Jews come around, he withdraws. And the other Jews withdraw as well. And they go and, you know, spend time together on their self. But what Paul does, Paul being a Jew, confronts Peter, who is also a Jew, at that moment. He doesn't wait around. He doesn't say, oh, well, I'm going to pray about it or I'm going to pray for him. He addresses it right there in the moment. All right, and so just as black folks have to hold other black folks accountable, white folks have to hold other white folks accountable.
That's right.
Because when that doesn't happen, and I've witnessed this, when it doesn't happen and I have to speak out, then I'm viewed as the angry black man.
That's right.
Right? And so I need my white brothers and sisters in Christ to stand up and speak for me.
Amen.
Minorities shouldn't always have to be the one to speak up.
That's a powerful word, church. Yeah, those same emotions the first time I heard you say that. Yeah. Why should our black brothers and sisters have to be the ones that correct? If you see something, you say something. If you read something, you speak into it. And you say, no, we follow Christ. We don't speak that way. We don't write that way. We don't come across that way. You see, that's one of those moments where as long as we're walking with the Lord and doing what God has called us, that's one of those moments where we say, come here, brother, you got a speck in your eye. I'm about to help you get it out. Because you're looking at your own heart first. You're trying to stay close and clean before God. And Ryan, when you said that, man, a few weeks ago, it pricked my spirit because I think my silence has at times led to sin. For to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And I know that it's wrong when people judge a man on the color of his skin more than the character of his heart. I know that it's wrong. I know that it's sinful. I know that the Bible condemns it. Not only with Moses and Zipporah, which is a very clear example where he said, oh, you think light is better? I'll show you how light I can make you. And you become leprous, white as snow. I mean, God was serious. And that's not the only interracial couple we have. We just finished Ruth and Boaz, two different peoples, two different groups, a Moabitess and a Jew. And we find over and over their pictures, Rahab's story, Ruth's story, Zipporah's story, and we have more that show us the beauty and the diversity. And whenever people speak against it, God says, oh, no. Oh, no, that's not the way it is. We're going to dig into that more on Wednesday nights in our conversations. But I so appreciate you sharing your heart in that. And church, I want us to make a commitment to step up and speak up. We have James and Shaburn. Everybody probably knows James and Shaburn. I told you we had many generations represented. They are the youngest of us today. They have been members of Grace for 20 years. James serves as a deacon. He serves in our worship ministry. You see him, I'm sure, week to week. And Shaburn served on multiple pastor search teams, the nominating committee, everything you can serve in, they've served in, okay? They're some of the first families we got to know and love here. They invited us into their home, and we've enjoyed a good meal with them, although it's been a while, hasn't it?
It has been a while.
Just saying. No pressure.
We'll get you back on.
I'd like to have an invitation, but I want to talk about the full sufficiency of Scripture and the gospel, and how do we speak to these times where we need to say that God has answers for these things if we as Christ followers will listen and obey, trust and obey. Speak to us, James and Shaburn.
All right. First, I want to say I just thank God for Pastor Bobby and his family. I'm kind of bragging on our search team again. They hit a home run when they got Pastor Bobby. I think we had the best pastor in the world. And I think Grace is one of the best churches in the world. It's a place where Shaburn and I have grown. It's a place where we feel loved. It's a place where just like our own home, everything's not hunky-dory. You know, you're gonna have problems, and it's nothing new. We see that in Scripture. But this has been just a wonderful, wonderful healing place for us, because the church that we left from, it was actually, of course, we grew up in the 50s and 60s. It was an all-black church, and we had actually gotten miserable there. I think God allowed us to get miserable there so we could get to Grace. I really do believe, looking back now, we're talking about almost 20 years ago, and so we have found just a wonderful home here. One scripture I like to look at when I think about Grace is John 13:35, where Jesus is, he's talking to his disciples, and he said, by this, you know, all men will know that you belong to me. You know, if you love one another. And I have experienced that love here at Grace. One other issue that Shabar and I have looked at, and I'm sure everybody has seen it too, all this turmoil that's going on in the world, and that's particularly here in America, it's we know who the author of confusion is. You know, we know God is not the author of confusion.
That's right.
But we know who he is. So, you know, we have to be careful that we're looking at everything through a biblical lens. Bobby talks about this all the time, and we really do have to do that, because if we don't, we'll find ourselves. And I say ourselves, I'm including me, number one, and I'll point it myself. We'll find ourselves walking in the flesh and not in the spirit, which probably we do most of the time, to be frank with you. I know I do. And God's still working on me, and I know he's still working on all of you, for those of us who belong to him. I'm going to shut up here for a second and let you burn speak, because I took a little more time the first service than I should have, so I'm going to hand the mic to her.
As James said, we are so thankful to be here at Grace, and he mentioned in the first service that it's the issue of the heart. And, you know, as believers, as supposedly lovers of Christ, it's an issue of our hearts. If our hearts aren't right, then we won't act right.
That's right.
Now, we have sometimes when we don't act exactly as we should because we're not perfect. However, as a believer, he allows us to straighten up, if you will, and do the right thing. I shared in first service about an incident that happened to me. James and I both grew up, and we were in predominantly black schools until desegregation came along. My parents had already chosen a high school for me, so I ended up going to a predominantly white school. It was not fun. We met with a lot of oppositions, and I recall during the first week of school, the principal called all of the kids, we thought, to the auditorium. And once we got to the auditorium, it was all kids of color. And he said, I just wanted to make it known to you that here we eat lunch in the cafeteria and we don't bring brown bags. And was like, what? Where'd that come from? So I got back home. It kind of upset me. So I got back home and I talked to my mom and my dad. And they said, you know, don't let that worry you. You've got to know that you're doing the right thing. We sent you there. You're there for a reason. So my parents used to always share a scripture with us. My mother was a minister of music at our church for almost 50 years. And she used to always say, do everything with love. She said, and I want you to always remember 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. And she said, don't let anything cause you to do something that you'll regret later. So last year, it was amazing. At first, when we had our 50th high school reunion, I thought, nah, I'm not gonna go. I don't wanna be bothered with those folk. I know how they act. So then I told James, no, I think I'm gonna go, because there were some friends there that I really loved, and I thought, you know, I'll get a chance to see them. So we went to the reunion, and I'd already schooled him about a few of the folk I went to school with that they were not receptive then. But maybe they've changed. So wouldn't you know, as God would have it, we walk in and the first guy I see is one of the ones who wasn't very kind whenever I went to school 50 years ago. So I said, hey, how you doing? He turned his head and walked away. And I said to James, he hadn't changed a bit, still the same. I thought maybe 50 years would change him. So then I ran into some of my other buddies that I knew, and we was laughing and talking and everything. And I said, by the way, I said, look over. I said, what is wrong with him? And she said, girl, I don't know. And one girl said, Shabern, he never has found Jesus. That's his problem. And, you know, it's really sad when you see people like that to think 50 years later, conditions have changed, and this boy's heart still was hard.
That's right.
Never had changed a bit. As I shared in first service, my parents were always coming to us with scriptures saying, you know, you got to do this, you got to do that. And they had several scriptures that they always shared with us. And my mom used to always say, I want you to never forget, I want you to digest Matthew 6, 25 through 34, and I want you to put emphasis on verses 33 and 34. And she said, if you seek Jesus first, he's going to take care of everything. Everything's going to be okay. One incident that I did not share in first service, I thought about afterwards. Back then, when you got ready to go to college, you had to submit all your paperwork to your high school counselor. And the counselor was the one who submitted it to the school. So it was like, okay, all the kids were getting all the information, and me and my girlfriend, who happened to be black, we kept wondering, well, how come we hadn't heard from our school? So I thought, well, I'll go in and check with the guidance counselor. Well, I did something that wasn't really nice. I went into her office, and she was not there. So I just began looking on her desk, and I thought, wonder why our papers are still on her desk. That's why we hadn't heard anything. So then it got worse. She walks in and she says, Sherbin, what are you doing in my office? And I said, well, I was wondering why my friend and I hadn't heard anything from our university. And she said, you know, I really don't know. At that point, I lost it. I said, yes, you do. I said, you're telling a lie. I said, our papers are still on your desk. You never even sent them. She said, I'm going to report you to the principal, snooping on my desk, and it was all on them. But anyway, it was one of those things. I went home. I told my mom and dad what I had done. And so my dad was working during the day. My mom went to the school, and she asked her. She said, well, why have you not submitted her paperwork? And she said, how dare you come to ask me why I have not submitted. My mother said, because I want to know why you have not submitted her paperwork. And she said, well, she said, this is an issue we need to take up with the principal. My mother said, well, let's go get the principal. We'll ask him. And then he threw it back on her, you know, you should have this and that. So anyway, as it turned out, all kind of things were done to prevent me and my friend from going to college. We both ended up going to college. We were denied membership in a National Honor Society. The year I graduated from high school, there were 355 seniors, and I was number 55. But I couldn't be in the Honor Society. Wow. Because I didn't have the right skin color. But as it turned out, she and I both ended up with our college degrees. You know, my mom used to always tell us, you know, if you do the right thing, as long as you're seeking him, he'll take care of you. Mm. So, in leaving, you know, years ago we had the saying, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I challenge you today, what did Jesus do? Mm. He always did the right thing. And as believers, if you say you're a child of God, we ought to act like we're children of God. We've got to stop this deal of, I don't like you, I don't like her. If you say you are a believer, we should act like believers. How is the world ever going to know how to act if we don't act the way we are supposed to act? If you say you're a child of God, act like one. Mm-hmm.
What did Jesus do? Seemed like to me, Ms. Shaburn, everywhere people were hurting, that's where you'd find him. Everywhere you saw the downtrodden and the oppressed, that's where Jesus put himself. He never disconnected from people around him that were in pain. And you know what? I want to say this before I let Mike speak to this, and then we come back around and see if there's any final thoughts, but Ryan's 32. I'm not anymore. But I'll be honest with you. I grew up seeing Jesus, the image of Jesus in one way. He had blue eyes like I do. He had hair straighter than mine. A lot more of it, but he had hair. And it was normally straight, like really straight. And little thin features and all of this. But the reality is, not just because of his age, but I point to Ryan and simply say that, folks, look at me. Right now, look at me. Out there, I want you to look at me. And I want you to look at my friend who is a brother in Christ who loves Jesus. And do you see the difference in tone? Well, you'd be blind if you didn't. I can promise you this, based on what I know in study and travel and what I know of 2,000 years ago, ancient Near East, a Jewish man had a tone of skin much more like my brother and my friend than me. And one of the things we need to do is we need to quit making Jesus in our image and start recognizing that we are made in his image. and that red and yellow and black and white and every shade of brown you can imagine is beautiful because it's in the image of Almighty God. We got to quit thinking of Jesus in our terms and start thinking of the Jesus that the Bible teaches us about. And it starts with individuals. It starts with us. Lost folks are going to act lost, but saved people have got to act saved. We've got to act different. We've got to speak different. We've got to listen more. We've got to learn to process and hopefully begin to empathize and say some things just aren't right and we need to walk with our brothers and sisters toward restoration and healing. Mike, I want you to speak, and then don't let me forget, Mike, to share some things the staff is going to be doing and what some resources for folks to keep studying.
I got 30 minutes, right?
You got, yeah, exactly, 30 seconds. That's okay, what it says right there.
No, I want to, Bill, you said something. You said, by what standard are we measuring right. and judging everything? And that just kept coming back to me, and I think that's really the crux of the issue. Meaning, how are we, as people of God, looking and filtering what's happening in our culture today? And Romans 12, verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world. So that means if there's things in this world that you need to let go, you gotta let go of it. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Starts here, guys. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So if we're going to judge right, if we're Matthew 7, we're going to judge right, not judge hypocritically, we can't judge as the world judges in the sense of being a hypocrite. Mm. We have to use the standard that God has given us to say, you know what, let me look in my own eye first. Be like Isaiah when Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm a man who dwell among unclean men. And I think it starts when we humble ourselves. And in order to empathize, you put yourself in someone else's shoes. You literally are putting yourself in their flesh. And so when we're hearing these stories, and even though, yes, me and my wife, we're interracial, we don't have the same stories as Ryan and Crystal. We don't. But we put ourselves in your shoes and we go, that shouldn't happen.
That's right.
I didn't grow up in the same time frame that you did. I didn't experience that, what you went through. But we put ourselves in that in your shoes. And we said, that shouldn't happen. Because what standard we're looking at is in the gospel standard. And we when we renew our mind and we understand how to look at these issues, we'll do it in the right way. And so for me, that's where I think we take this. We go back to the same question about what standard. The standard is Christ. We humble ourselves and we walk hand in hand with each other.
You know, there's some real hot-button issues right now. We're going to dig into them when you and I record this week. Kneeling or standing?
You're meddling now, Pastor. You know that,
kneeling
right?
Kneeling or standing?
Just letting you know.
I'm going to whet your appetite so that you'll tune in Wednesday night. We won't be in the house. It'll all be online. But kneeling or standing, I'm going to tell you this. God has been working in my own heart, and I have not changed particularly, but I think I see some things differently than I did 5 years ago. So tune in for that. We're going to dig into the scripture. Black Lives Matter. The movement, as we have said in our listening session before, has a lot of things, if you just Google, what do we believe, that are quite antithetical to the gospel. It's very unlike Black Lives Matter 2, where it had originated. But the sentiment, the idea behind what's going on is right, and somebody's got to speak about it. It's just that the movement, we've got to differentiate some things, and we've got to be very careful as people of God, people of the book, that we align ourselves rightly. We're going to dig into that. We're going to dig deeper into those things because silence won't cut it, predominantly white church. Silence won't cut it. There are things we can do. Bill, you said something else that spoke to me. In the civil rights movement, particularly of the 60s, the involvement of the church was very powerful, and it helped steer the ship aright from eras that could have come in. And so where is the role of the church today? Should we roll over, play dead, and say, just let the social justice warriors take it? No, the people of God have the authority and the right to speak to these things. The people of God can set the agenda and not let the world drive this bus. Because I promise you, if the world drives this bus, they'll drive it right off a cliff. Because the real enemy is not any man, woman, boy, or girl. The real enemy of our soul is an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to divide, to conquer. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, abundant, so that there's joy. So not, hey, Bobby, be colorblind. Bobby, enjoy the beauty in the diversity. Enjoy what God has given you. So one brother who's spoken, I think, with great clarity to this and written a book is Dr. Tony Evans. Let me commend something to you, if I may. They're all free. They're short. 12 to 15 minutes. It's a six-part series on YouTube called Oneness Embraced. I would encourage you to write that down, folks. Oneness Embraced. In fact, I liked it so much, I've ordered books for all of our staff. And Tuesday morning when we have staff development and we read a book a month, I will be giving them this book, Oneness Embraced by Dr. Evans. And we're going to be talking about what he sees as a kingdom focus. The kingdom, not white kingdom, black kingdom, brown kingdom, the kingdom of God. That's what matters. So Oneness Embraced by Dr. Evans. There are many other concerns. There are many other burdens in our heart. I want to open the mics back and say, is there anything anybody else would like to share that you believe the Lord would just want you to tell us today that we can learn or grow from?
I'll go. I got to share this. This occurred between services. I was talking with Tony Pointer and Brian Thomas. Mm-hmm. And we were talking about the service and the things that were raised. And long and short of it is that there's a scripture in Revelations, I believe it's 7:9. Mm. And John says, I look across heaven and I see people from every nation.
That's right.
And every tribe and every tongue. And so what that says is that our diversity will be a part of our distinctiveness then.
It doesn't go away in heaven. That's the beauty of it.
And not only that, and Tony went way up in the stratosphere.
He often does. we have to pull him down.
I love him. He said, if you look at our triune God,
come on.
There's diversity there.
That's right.
And equality.
And equality and unity.
And unity.
Yeah, not uniformity. That's what we don't want. We don't want everybody automatoning around, saying and doing and thinking the same.
Then they picked me up off the floor.
Yeah, that's a great word. It's a great word. It's a gospel picture. It really is.
Yeah, I have one other thing I want to mention. You know, our world, we live in a world now that just celebrates harsh rhetoric and people that don't have a filter. And we are taught that pride is a good thing. Mm. That we can have this racial pride, and we can have pride about our sexual orientation or national pride. But God has not called us to be prideful.
It's a great word.
God has called us to be humble, to have the humility of Christ that Pastor Mike talked about a couple weeks ago, right? We're supposed to deny ourselves. Mm. Paul talks about how he became all things to all people so that some might be saved. That's right. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Right, is that we don't have to agree on everything, you know, and we don't have to be, you know, uniform just as you had mentioned, but man, we can love people well.
That's right.
You know, and that's what we're called to. Mm. And so I think if the church would just be the church, we don't have to complicate this issue. If we would just love people well, the rest will take care of itself.
Mm. Amen. Little preacher in there hiding somewhere. Just saying. It ain't the insurance business for you, buddy. Ryan's right. You know, one thing we share in common here is that all of us were born into this world as sinners separated from God. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're born that way. We're born as strange because of our first parents and yours. There was a willful disobedience that happened. And the only way to be restored to God in right relationship, because it always starts with the vertical before you ever going to work out the horizontal. The right way to start is to acknowledge, I am a sinner before a holy God and I cannot save myself. I cannot make my way toward God, not one little inch. So God came to me. And in the incarnation, we see Jesus, a brown-skinned Jewish man, walking around the Galilee. We see Christ living a perfect life, though tempted in every way, even beyond all that we could imagine. We see him going to the cross in perfect sacrifice. We see him bearing the weight, paying the price for all of our sin. We see him buried there in a tomb that didn't even belong to him or his family. And 3 days later, by the power of God, being raised back to new life, walking and talking and eating and saying, you know what? Even the death can't hold down the Son of God, because I am God the Son. We see that for every person through the ages, of every variety, of every nationality, that'll simply turn and trust Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, then instantly a new family is born. Brothers and sisters in Christ, join heirs with Jesus as I travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. If we're in the same family, then we need to act like it. And here's the thing. Sometimes families get a little dysfunctional. I'm looking out. Some of y'all is probably more dysfunctional than others, but that's all right. Even families get a little crazy sometimes. And like Ryan just remembered, not everybody agrees on everything. We can never get the Lewis kids to all agree on where we're going to eat. So we just stopped asking and tell them where we're going. But at the end of the day, we're still family. And we do anything for each other. And if I thought you were going to hurt one of my kiddos or come after that precious little baby that was squealing a little bit earlier, oh, you're going to have to deal with me first. Shouldn't it be the same for one another? Shouldn't we swallow pride? Shouldn't we quit worrying about getting our own? And shouldn't we say, man, there's beauty in this diversity? If you've never trusted Jesus, we would all encourage you today, make him Lord and Savior of your life. Simply call out to him by faith. And the Bible says if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there's been some bad theology. We're going to try to unpack some of that. There's been some bad theology espoused over the years. Particularly, listen, I'm going to be very honest, from white people toward black people. And it wounds me and it deeply hurts my spirit. And I'm sorry for that. But there is a new day for the church to stand up and be the church and speak words of truth and love and affirmation. And Grace Baptist Church, I know you'll commit with me to do that. Before we close, is there anything you'd like to say about your husband or anything? Anything? I've been trying that for years, man.
It's on video.
It's on video. You did say something sweet about me one time. I want to thank each of these. Would you join me in thanking this panel this morning for sharing with us? Y'all go ahead and just keep standing.